effect, and you need to gird up the loins of your mind, because we're going to be covering a lot of ground this morning. In Psalms 139, we look at here what David is saying about enemies of God. In verse 20 of Psalms 139, "For they speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain." That's so true of the world and the ungodly. "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee?" That's some powerful statements. "I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." Now, a lot of people have a problem with that fact, because the Bible tells us, you know, that to love people, and we're supposed to love. But when you look at the word hate, it means to just to love less. So we have to make a choice between what we love the most, and we have to adhere to that. God requires us to love Him with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And anything that would compete for that affection and that love and that commitment and loyalty, we have to love it less, because we are choosing to follow the Lord. And so, as it says, you know, in Matthew 6:24, you know, a man can love one thing or the other, and then he begins, if you love the world more than you do God, then you'll begin to hate God and what God has to say to you because of the worldliness in you. So you got to make a decision. You can't love mammon and the Lord. You can't love this world and the Lord. And that's the whole key of this whole thing, is understanding that is just love less. And so then David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." I assume they're looking at that after he's making statements like that, that he wants to be sure that there's nothing in him that is wicked, because he said, "And see if there be any wicked or ungodly way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So again, these are strong words, and then David says, "Well, search me." And we're looking at that fifth column effect right now. We looked at it on the outside, that what might be trying to destroy the country, destroy families, destroy a church. Because there are things that can get within. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. If you allow it to be there, you can't just allow it. You have to make stands about things. And a lot of people disagree with that, but that's what the Bible says. Now, we've looked at things that might be within us. We talked about hypocrisy and rebellion and laziness. And last week, we talked about self-deception. Now, this morning, we're going to go a little different way. It's going to be in connection with self-deception, but it's separate. And here's the word. It's emotional instability. Emotional instability. There's a whole lot of that in this life. It's a mental thing where people have mental crisis, difficult situations in their life. And so I think when you look at emotions, you're talking about feelings. Feelings or emotions are a serious problem in a whole lot of people, including Christians. Have you ever had a really bad moment, you got emotional about something, you had a breakdown? So there you go. You understand what I'm saying. So when you allow your emotions and your feelings to control you, they will lead you down a road of deception. They always do. And I mean, that's just a fact that is clear. So let's first of all do what we all like to do most of all, and define emotions, because we don't have anything without definitions. When you have definitions, you have something that's concrete and solid that can lead you in the right direction. And so looking at it, defining it, it's a strong feeling. A strong feeling. Notice it has to do with feelings when you talk about emotions. Like anger or hate, bitterness, unforgiveness, jealousy. Now, the dictionary goes on to say, instinctive feelings as distinguished from. So there's something that must be distinguished from our feelings. And it says distinguished from reasoning or knowledge. So there we go. On one side, you have the emotions and feelings. The other side, you have what we would call the intellect and knowledge. Knowledge is a good thing. That is, if it's truth. Because my people perish for a lack of knowledge. You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. And we all know that a lot of people often will take the feelings or emotions over the knowledge. They will take that over the facts. Because I can use the word facts and substitute for the word knowledge. So the opposite of emotions is someone who is knowledgeable, someone who has clear, concrete facts about a situation, and they make decisions based upon that facts. If you don't have the facts, it's difficult to make a decision. You get emotional about it, and sometimes people just flip a coin, or people just, you know, hear voices or they go talk to 10 people before they make a decision. But you look at that in an example. Look at this country and how people vote, not based on facts, but emotions. And there you have probably a very prime example of the majority of this country really doesn't really base anything, decisions they make, on important, very important things as far as the destiny of this country. They don't do it based upon knowledge or facts or the Constitution, as we would say, that is something that's equivalent, I guess, yes, you could say, to the Bible of America. That's what we go by. That's what we have structured as a foundation. And so, and I hate to say this, but I have to, but it's especially people who seem to be liberal. I could use the word Democrat, but I'll use the word liberal, because they can be on both sides. And you look how they claim to be Christians, and yet they vote for abortion. Now, if people can't see that there's a problem there, then I would say they're very emotional. They're not looking at the facts whatsoever, and the how many millions of children have been, their lives have been snuffed out because of some decision that's made by man. So any Christian who votes for that kind of thing, a candidate that supplies or promotes abortion, I think is a person who is very unstable. I think they're unstable. I think they're emotionally unstable, because we're talking about emotional instability. But we live in a society that is driven by feelings. We live in a society that's driven by emotions. And most people who come to church bring their emotions and their feelings with them. Now, not all emotions are bad. Joy is an emotion. There's good things to that. Love can be emotional, but it shouldn't be something that we allow to control our lives. But people don't care about the facts of a matter, is what I have observed for a long time, not only just from a, as far as the country is concerned in a political way, because I'm not into that, but as a pastor in a way of people who say that they love the Lord and they want to do what God says for them. But I've watched and I've observed for a long time, and I've seen people a lot of times make decisions because it's emotional. It's really not based upon what the Bible says. And so they just don't care about the facts. That's what I seem to come to that kind of conclusion somewhere, because it has to be true. Now, I know people have to have space to grow. That's a good thing. And I don't think there's any problem there, because you can give people space to grow. But after a while, you would think they would begin to make the right decisions. And so if you can play the emotional card, we'll say it that way, you can convince people. You can't, because it happens all the time. What is this, Oprah Winfrey and all, she had these people on. It was always an emotional encounter. Or Dr. Phil. It's always emotional, having people come on there and in a clash with each other, and the audience goes bonkers and everything else and gets excited. There's nothing, the Bible's never quoted. The truth is never presented. It's always just emotionally explosive things. And we see psychiatry today and the psychologists, I mean, people are medicated because of emotional instability. They have terms for those things. I call it demonic. So people who promote that thing that way, who promote emotions and appeal to that kind of thing and draw it out of people, are unstable people, because their decision factor is not based upon what is really true and factual. You look at the media uses sensations of events. I mean, if it bleeds, it leads, is a philosophy of the media. So where there's blood, they're going to go out there and they're going to sensationalize it, like we see what happened up in Connecticut with the shooting. I mean, all of a sudden, a gun is the victim and not the individual who did the shooting, who was an unstable mental person. Now, how can they do that? Because they use sensation, they use emotion, they use the senses, they use feelings. And they present it as facts. So the problem is the guns, it's not the person who's unstable. Now, that, to me, is just totally upside down and backwards to anything. I mean, I think every school should have a class on proper use of guns, gun safety. Now, that would go off politically good, would it? And so they whip people into a frenzy, and people follow it. You watch it, and you observe it, and you see it happens all of the time. And that's the problem, a lot of problem with our society. So rather than what are the facts, let's go with the feelings. Because if we can do that, see, the media doesn't, right now, in my opinion, the media doesn't present a lot of facts anymore of the story as much as they look for something to sensationalize it and to move the people in a certain direction that they want them to go in. Because if you can get a hold of a person's emotions, you can control them. And that's what's called witchcraft. because it's manipulation to the worst end. And so we have that problem. So again, the fact is, we like feel-good things. We like feel-good movies. We like feel-good entertainment. Doesn't matter if it's really factually true, as long as it makes you feel good. Makes you clap. You know, good wins over evil. Doesn't make any difference what happens as far as the content. Is it really, I mean, you can see sometimes there today, we have a lot more Christian movies today being promoted, but a lot of those things, they don't have a lot of truth in them. They feel good. I like entertainment. You like entertainment. You tell me you don't, you're a liar. And that becomes another serious problem. So, let me ask you this fact here, because see, all of these things appeal to the emotions, not to truth. Is that the right? Well, let me ask you this question. What documentary is being banned from most churches today? Does anybody know or have any idea? Freemasonry. Isn't that interesting? I've got the information. I might show it to you sometime. Why? That's the question. Because it presents facts about many of the founders that is very uncomfortable because they were involved in Freemasonry. Ooh, boy, that don't go over very well in a lot of politically correct churches or this world, does it? It makes you, I mean, I observed and looked up and done my own search, and I thought, this is not comfortable. This is not a very comfortable thing at all. But it's being banned from a lot. They don't want it in their church because you see a lot of Baptist churches right next to it. What is it? Freemasonry Club. So, abortion, an emotional subject to a lot of liberal women. Look what they did with Sandra Fluke, or whatever her name is. I called her a fluke. Somebody called her a slut, and then they were down because of that. They shouldn't have done that, they said. Well, I disagree. I think that she's just as much as a slut. Anybody who wants the school to give me birth control so I can have more sex with more people, she's got to be a slut. They're not a virtuous person, you would say. And so, again, you find this goes on, and religion appeals to emotions. A lot of religion appeals to emotions. Look at the Roman Catholic Church, you know, the big steeple and all the statues, and they got the Stations of the Cross around, you know, the church up on the wall in different places. And they have the incense and all everything about it is about the feeling. It's about emotion. All the ritual that you go through, the confessional, you go there and then you're able to say a few Our Fathers and the Hail Marys, and everything is hocus pocus. No repentance, no remorse, just about feeling. The man said, I can go free if I just do this. Preaching mostly appeals to the senses and the feelings of people. Let's just love one another. And I'm all for that. Let's just have unity. I'm all for that. But there's a basis. But most people don't want the basis. They don't want the facts. What they want is just love one another. I don't care if you killed somebody. I don't care if you're a murderer. I don't care if you are an adulterer or a fornicator or a homeless. I don't care what you are. Well, the Bible, Jesus has something to say about that. Repentance has to come first in that situation. So most professing Christians want to feel good about themselves. Every one of us is human. You like to feel good. I mean, I like to feel good. And sometimes you find situations come up that just tear you apart. And you have to deal with those things. If it wasn't for the Lord in my life, I think I'd be mentally unstable. I think a lot of people, that's true for them. You look today and you see that most women today don't know what being a mother is. I don't mean that in a critical way. I mean that in a corrective, loving, kind way. Most women today don't know what being a mother is. They're looking for significance. They want to be involved in the world. The most unsought-after job in America is being a mother. Because they don't want to be a mother and a wife, so they look outside of that in order for something to make them feel good about themselves. Now, that's been ingrained into them through this world system. Rather than what God has to say about being a mother or a keeper at home, doesn't mean that women can't work. I'm not saying that. But God has a design, a plan. And it's very clear, it's very factual, and the more knowledge you get of it, the more conviction you get, it takes you in that particular direction. And so we want to speak well of all mothers, but the fact is, most of them don't want to be what God called them to be. They're looking for significance in society, looking for some credit, some pat on the back, something else other than what God calls them to be. Father's Day is the same thing. Just as I've mentioned about how many times you look in the Bible and see 1,675 times the word father's used, but then it's only mother 328. That's five times more, because God looks down at the man as a responsible party for the headship of the home. We should have a fatherless day. That's what we should have, a fatherless day. Because there's one statistic. I don't think the statistic is correct. I think it's too low. But it says 9% of American households are single mothers. I think it's much higher than that. Because another statistic is 40% of those in jail do not have a father in their life. It tells us something, doesn't it? So shouldn't we have a fatherless day so all the people that don't have a father, we can say, hey, we want to be a mentor in your life. We want to point you in the right direction. We want to help you in some kind of way if we can. Well, that would be something new. I don't know if that could be promoted politically very well. So you look today and you see something's wrong. As I said before, it's easy to become a father, but it's not easy to be a father. It's the most difficult job there is, as far as being a Christian is concerned, is to be exactly the father, the man that God has called you to be. So fathers today don't rule their home in a Bible way as being a role model. But I look back and I see God ordained that very back in the very book of Genesis, didn't he? That men were to be in godly, the word rule is always not accepted very well by the mental instability mind of a lot of women. But God meant for a man to rule. In a sense, he leads. He's the one who goes in the front. He's the one who sets the standards. He's the one that says, this is the way. He's the one you look to. He's the one you submit to. It says that he shall rule over you. Right back to the book of Genesis. That's very difficult for some people. And so the man's meant to be the head. Today, boys are being feminized. I think it was Christian Summers that wrote a book about that, how that this world and this system is feminizing our boys. I mean, when I was brought up in school, we had recess times. We went out. We roughhoused. I mean, we got down in the dirt and wrestled, and we played, and we got dirty, and we just got sweaty and went back in and after recess. People got in a fight. I mean, things didn't go always right, but you know what? We got along. We made it. And today, you can't even, you know, do much of anything. You play a little bit of ball, you're scared somebody's going to get hit with a bat or with a ball, so they take it all away from you. You can't do this on a school no more. And they keep on doing that, and before you know it, you have men growing up that are like women. They become wimps. They become no longer a masculine, or in a sense that they have a will to lead or be in a leadership position. They defer to the woman. They defer to the woman. And when they do that, there's trouble. I've observed something else too, that ever who's the most dominant in a relationship rules. Ever who's the most dominant. So if you have a man and a woman, and if the woman's more dominant than the man, guess who rules? I went back and just observed that. I mean, looking back in relationships over the years, and I found a whole lot of people that I have been involved with, pastored and been in the church, and the man didn't lead, the woman did. And it doesn't look very good from what happened from a lot of those circumstances, but I'm not going to digress on all that. So ever who's the dominant figure in the house is going to be the leader in the house. You can guarantee that. So many times women ruled in a home that I see, and it really, some of it was very devastating at the end of it. I think, why are men this way? Because they fear the consequences that come from the woman. Angry woman, Bible speaks about that. Contentious woman. Because that you look at the consequences that come of anger. Women can be so, some women can be, very, very, I mean, you go back and look at Jezebel and see the whole thing. And I don't know if I'd want to live in a household like that. Bible says a lot about things like that, about being in the attic, away from that kind of thing. So men can only take the lead by consent of the woman. Now this becomes the real positive side of this whole thing, and that is that the other side is that men give the women something that they can submit to. So that's your responsibility, is to give the woman something she can submit to. by being a leader, being loving and kind and gracious, yet firm, because you can do that. Sometimes you have to be maybe firmer than really that's compatible with her emotional makeup, because a woman is more emotional than a man. Do we all agree with that? I wouldn't want to upset anybody this morning, but I think women are more emotional than men. I think men sometimes can be very emotional too. But women are more so that way. And so we live in a self-oriented world where people want to do as they please. Me, myself, and I. Let's get together and have a little party with me. You look back and you see that a lot of people are caught up in themselves, and this world promotes that kind of thing. Be caught up in yourself. Do your own thing. Be your own person. You hear the word narcissism. The word narcissism is an excessive interest in oneself in physical appearance. It comes from a Greek mythology of a beautiful young person looking into the pool and seeing their image and falling in love with it. How many people are in love with the mirror today? Their beauty, their glamour. You see a magazine called Self Magazine. You know, how to get the world to look at you and to peel, how to be lustful and how to have a good figure. And you just go down the list and you think, after a while, I mean, you go into these stores and you look at these little things. You happen to, you know, while you're waiting in line, you're bored. So you look at some of those things on the side and you think, oh, my Lord. And you see some of these women at 340 pounds and now they're supposed to be 140 pounds. I don't know if I believe that. So we find that men can only take the lead role by consent, and that only happens when they give the woman something that she looks at and says, I want to submit to that. I desire that. I enjoy being with that person. I respect that individual because they are honorable, they're honest, they're truthful, all these things that are virtues that would be in the man. And so, you know, 2 Timothy 3 speaks about in the last days, it's a prophecy regarding the problem of an emergence of the self-life. When it speaks there about perilous times, as we all know, and it goes on to say things that are not very comfortable to read all the time. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now you tell me that's not true today. Covetous, which means lovers of silver. Boasters, proud, and on, and then it goes on down, and it gets to verse 4. Treaders, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. In other words, lovers of pleasures. That's where we get the word. That's a compound word, which you have the word philia, which is friend, and hedonism, which is a friend of pleasure. People more friend of pleasure today than they are anything else. Hedonism. Sensual. Hedonism. Hedonism means a sensual delight, lust, pursuit of pleasure. The highest aim in the world to a hedonist is to pursue after pleasure. That's their aim in life. And we see that today that takes place in a lot of people's lives. The world spends billions of dollars to lure people to do things that please them. There's no doubt about it. Yet in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22 it says, and we are to do those things that are pleasing His sight. Because if we do that, then, you know, we receive good from God. If we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. I don't know how many people, and I'm just asking, this is an observation question. I don't know how many people truly, really are seeking to please God. They'll say that, but that doesn't mean they are, because their actions betray them a lot of times when it comes down to the facts. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. So faith has to come into the picture if we're going to really be pleasing to God. So Christians who base their faith on feelings or emotions, I would say, are unstable. Now, would you disagree with that or agree with that? Because we're supposed to, two can't walk together unless they be in agreement. I believe that is so true. Because when people start looking at their feelings and they feel a certain way, and they just begin to gravitate in that direction. I mean, you see, the devil can lead them to acts of rebellion, and they choose what they feel over what God says. For example, you take dress. Is it feelings or facts? Which is it? When you look in the mirror, I mean, you feel good about yourself. Oh, man, they're going to really look at me and they're going to like my body. You want to show yourself, oh, I mean, all of that. I mean, I think everybody ought to look good and be pretty. Women ought to be pretty. Men ought to be cute, I guess. You take birth control. Emotional subject. Feelings or facts? Which is it? So you can take these things, you can put them down, and you can analyze them and say, which is it? And I guarantee you, most people take the feelings over the facts. I don't want 11 children. I don't want 5, 4, 3. 2's enough. And I want a boy and a girl, and I want them designer kids. That's the world today, folks. Take the holidays. The subject matter, it's an explosive subject with some people. Feelings are facts. I'm asking you a serious question, because unless you begin to become a person who wants to know the truth and really seek after it and begin to put a piece of paper down and go, feeling facts, and see which one's leading you, you're never going to come up with the truth in your life. You take debt. Feelings are fact. You can take any of these things and you can begin to say, is it feelings or is it fact? And you'll find that most people gravitate towards the emotions or to the feelings. The hymeny are in debt over their head because of feelings. I couldn't help myself. I had to do it. It was impulsive. And they get themselves in debt. And then later on, maybe they have to file bankruptcy or something. 2 Timothy 4:1, it speaks here too. If you read about, this is in context of the last days of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he goes on and says about, he's really admonishing Timothy to preach the word, verse 2, be instant in season, out of season. Look, listen to these words. I don't see unity or love, but it has to be there. The word long-suffering is a love. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with all long-suffering and doctrine. So, Timothy, you got a job on your hands. For the time will come when they will what? Not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust or their desires and feelings and emotions shall they seek to themselves teachers because they have their feelings are itching for it. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Now I'll take that fact over anything anybody says. And they shall be turned unto fables, the myths. That's pretty serious. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. He warns him about these things. People want religion that makes them feel good about their sin. You tell me that's not true. You write me a 300-word report and says that's not true, and this is why it's not true. I'll tear it apart. I don't mean literally. I'll come at it with a word because it's a lie. You're deceived. But most people do. They want to be comfortable in their sinful state. They want their sins petted over or looked over or nothing said about them. Don't tell us it's wrong. That's the way most people are. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8, if we just turn there briefly. I got a lot of ground to cover, I know that, but we'll make it. Maybe we have to do 2 CDs this morning. Protracted meeting. Everybody says, oh yeah, go ahead, brother. Right. Psalms 30 and verse 8. Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. I've done that a few times, wrote things down. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the prophets or the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Can you imagine that? That is devastating to read something like that. Don't tell us what's right. Speak unto us smooth things. In other words, prophesy deceits. You tell me that's not true today, it is. Get out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from. We don't want this Holy One that you're preaching because he's too difficult to deal with. He requires too much. It's too demanding in our lives. We can't live this. We've got to have something that's easier. So get out of the way. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly in an instant. In other words, judgment. Because they don't want it. That's sad. The sad truth, Christians are looking for the entertainment and the excitement today. I'm all for good entertainment. I'm all for being excited. But I'm all for the truth. The truth that leads you to everlasting life. I don't want the easy way. I want the right way, the truth. 1 Timothy 4:1 speaks of in the last days that they will come seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And it tells us, don't give heed to them because they will cause you to do what? Depart from the faith. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. So they cover over the truth and they really are hypocritical in their, I guess you would say, interpretation of the Bible or and how they go through it. But you look at that and you realize seducing spirits, how do they work? I'll tell you how they work. They play on the emotions or the feelings. It's a voice. It comes to you in your mind that persuades you, just like you see over in the Old Testament when the lying spirits came into the mouths of the false prophets. And Micah saw them. It's a lying spirit that God's allowed to go into the mouth of the prophet to persuade Ahab. And that's what they do. They persuade it. Right back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, you see Eve saw it was pleasant to the eyes to be desired. You're getting into the desires here now. Pleasant, desirable, attractive, something you long for, something you crave for in your life. So what does the devil do? He takes the truth and brings the emotions in. Twists it a little bit, stirs it up in his little brew, and presents it. A little crying, a little emotion in a voice. Make everybody feel good about, oh, listen, look what God's got for you. There's better out there than this. You look at sex education today and the results of that. Can't tell me it's not devastating. Has the devil got into the truth and twisted and distorted and our people today are in a mess? Never seen anything like it. And so what happens is you listen to a voice and you begin to give heed. And this is exactly what happens. Feelings relate to the five senses, as we know that, the ability to see, to hear, to smell, taste, touch, which can be good. God gave them to us, but they also can be very, very misleading. And a lot of times they are very misleading in our lives because feelings are unstable. They change quickly. You need a moral compass in your life to guide you. And the only moral compass you got in life to guide you is right here. It's right here. And when you walk away from this and you begin to distort it or you begin to twist it or you begin to let your emotions play with you, you get yourself in trouble. So you never let your feelings become a substitute for the truth, because if you do, they become a god. Because they lead you. They speak to you and they take you in the wrong direction. They deceive you. You take an example, a young man and woman, they meet each other and they really like each other. They get to know each other real well, and they go out together, and before you know it, they. Don't tell me the feelings don't get involved. Don't tell me, the concept of kissing does not create lustful desires and a wanting of more. Or the hugging, other things that might take place. And before you know it, you've been stripped of your virtue and your knowledge and the truth, and you give in, you become pregnant, and now you got a problem. Because the whole thing that led you down that road was feeling. I'm almost 69 years old, and I know I'm right about this. I've been out there in that world, and that's what happens. That's what it does. It takes you down that road. So you never let them become a substitute for faith in God's word, because if you do, they begin to become your god. Just like Eve, they mislead you down a road that can destroy your life. Hebrews 11:6 says this: without faith, we cannot please God. How do we relate to God if it's not by feeling, if it's not by smell, taste, or touch? By faith. The Bible reveals facts to us that God exists. The Bible reveals facts to us of what God is like and all of his virtues and his attributes. And as we look at those, we see a picture of God, beholding in the mirror the face of God. We see what he's like, and it begins to intrigue us, inspire us, convict us, and draw us. We want more of that. At the same time, the Bible's a mirror that reveals our faults and weaknesses and frailties. We're not too drawn to that. People are more drawn to the emotional side of things and the kinder, gentler sides of things, and all the good, the loving, kind, grace, they're drawn to that. But on the other side, when it comes conviction of sin, they're not drawn to that. Not inclined to go in that direction so much, to search me, O God, and to know my heart. Try me and to know my thoughts. No, don't do that. No, because there's wicked ways in me, and I don't want to do nothing about it. That's almost the attitude. So we relate to God whom we cannot see, not by feelings, but by faith. If you put your feelings in there, they'll deceive you every time. Martin Luther said, feelings come and feelings go, but naught else is worth believing but the word of God alone. And how right that is. Because the five senses keep us from overcoming. The five senses keep us from victory and keep us from fighting the devil and being what God requires us to be. But we got to focus on our attention on God's word. You look at Hebrews 11, you've got accounts of men who walked by faith, put all of their confidence in God for everything. And how did they do that? Because they looked not on him, you know, the temporal things, but they looked up on the eternal things. Because the things which can be seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Moses endured to see him as eternal. And the only way to see the eternal is to see what the word says. Nothing else. You can have feelings about heaven and goosebumps about heaven. You can read stories about heaven. Doesn't mean they're right. You've got to go back to the Bible. You can go to a funeral and you can preach somebody into heaven. That doesn't mean they went to heaven. Somebody says, well, you're cruel. I'm not cruel. I want to tell the truth. What kind of person are you that would sit there and play on the emotions of somebody who has a deceased member and lead them to believe a lie? That ain't any modest. I mean, you know what? People say that's hard. Well, let me tell you what is hard. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to have to give account of all you've heard in your life, the way you lived, your motives, and the truth that you heard. It's all in the book of Romans and other passages. We'll have to give account of that. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade you. If I'm not hard on myself, I wouldn't make it. That seems to be a shock to you. You tell me that that's not the right way to go. The straight is the way, narrow is the path. Take up a cross, deny yourself. You can't be easy on that, because if you are, then what you do is you give place to the feelings. Feelings fluctuate. They change with the wind of circumstances every day. The people go through these moods. Let me give you some real quick, briefly if I can. Now, this is going to be quick. Signs of emotional instability. Number one, mood swings. Oh, my goodness. Mood swings. Yeah, everybody has them. They have an impact on relationships, on work, and on school. They go from feeling happy to being sad, angry. Why does this happen? Because something triggers this. Maybe it's the husband came home late. Maybe he said he was going to be home at a certain time, didn't come home. Or maybe he forgot your birthday, or he forgot your anniversary. Maybe he told you he didn't like the meal you cooked. Oh, my goodness. Or the children have been misbehaving and crying and fighting all day long. Your moods are all over the wall. You get wallpaper, mood, 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 mood. Don't tell me that doesn't happen. Secondly, fear of rejection. Separated from someone, whether a boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife. Rejected by friends or family. People try to avoid any kind of rejection of the issues that they hear. They try to avoid that by giving into certain demands. They'll give into the demands of a mate, give into the demands of a child. Oh, they do it every day. The world gives into sinful behavior. They friend you today, they defriend you tomorrow. That's what they do. They don't like you, they're going to defriend you. I know that's a Facebook term, but that's the truth. That's exactly what they do. They don't like you. You upset them. You're out of my picture. Defriend. That's the way they are. So anytime you have unstable relationships, you go from having a positive relationship of support and satisfaction and hand clapping to one who rejects you or your views or some issue, and you see them as an obstacle in your pursuit of pleasure and happiness in life. You turn on them with anger and hate, malicious, retaliate. You disassociate yourself from them. These are things that are revealing a person, signs of unstable. Thirdly, unstable identity. People who are unstable or insecure, you could add to that, tend to adapt their values and habits and attitudes of the people they spend time with. They don't stay true to their own identity or their Christian faith or the truth. They fluctuate. So their values and habits and attitudes change with different people. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. That's not what that means, but that's what people take it. So you know what? When you're with me, when you're at church and somebody says about rock music is bad, amen, it's bad. But when you go out and you're out there, cut the radio on, you got some friends, hey man, I like that one. That's one of my favorite. That don't make sense. Identity change. And so when you're around the committed, you're not going to listen to it. But when you're around the world, you listen, you talk about it. Matter of fact, you enjoy it. Fourthly, impulsiveness, a person who acts without forethought. They behave recklessly. They're turned to alcohol. They're turned to drugs, overeating, promiscuity, even reckless driving. They're self-destructive. when threats come of separation or rejection or something offends them, they don't want to deal with it. Impulsive. Fifthly, they're stressed out. They're revealed by, this is stressed out, it's revealed by the frustrations, the sadness, the depression. They're dissatisfied. We live in a stressed out world today. This world's so stressed out. And let me tell you, it's going to get worse. You watch before 2013's over, you watch the stock market. It's going to go back. They're going to call it another adjustment. You can't keep giving this quantitative easing by printing money. It's going to bankrupt it. This world's very stressed out. And people react with explosive attitudes, especially in their relationships when they're in stress. You get two people that are stressed out. Another thing that shows that a sign is anger. Triggered when a person feels neglected, uncared for, or rejected. Some subject comes up that they don't agree with. You've got anger that manifests itself rather than what's the truth. Another thing is paranoid. Whew, this is a big one. I've seen this a lot. And that's suspicions. You're suspicious of other people's intentions. You can preach an hour message or a 72-minute message or a 75-minute message like I do a lot of times. And there's a lot of good sin there, but one statement you made. And all of a sudden they say, are you for us? Are you against us? One statement. Oh my Lord. And lastly, schizophrenic. Oh boy, people who have a wrong perception of life. Their actions and their feelings are to withdraw from the reality into a fantasy world. James chapter 1 and verse 8 speaks of a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man is a two-souled man. You look it up in the dictionary. The Greek dictionary says it's a person who has divided loyalties. You see a lot of that today. I taught on that a while back. Divided loyalties. On the one hand, he wants to serve God and live a separated life. Just depends on the context, the subject. On the other hand, he loves the ways of the world and prefers to live according to its ways. In other words, indecisive. You take a compass and you put it out there to guide you in a certain direction you want to go in, and you put a magnet by it, you know what that compass is going to do? It's going to be indecisive. It's going to shake all over the place. And the magnet of this world has got into the Word of God in such a way that it's caused the compass to go crazy. And you note all of this stuff, we call it unstable, which means unsettled, insubordinate, cannot restrain themselves, indecisive. This is an unstable person. So feelings fluctuate. They change here and there. But you know what the Bible says about God in Malachi chapter 3? I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. I'm glad there's something I can look at in life that doesn't change. Doesn't change with the news. Every day is a new revelation of the political instability and problem. Every day there's something. It changes. But you look at God, he's the same. The truth is just as pure as it's always been. It's never changed. He still promises to bless you, to heal you, to prosper you, to guide you, direct you. He's there for you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but you can forsake him. He says, all it doesn't change. And that's always, you know, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's good stuff. In James 1, chapter 1 and verse 5, it tells us there, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Certainty. God will do this. He's embraced something that is so sure that causes his mind to calm down and to be stable. Doesn't have to get emotional. Doesn't have to cry over everything. I mean, crying's okay, but I'm telling you, this is where it's at. A stable person is that way because he counts on God's word. He counts on God's promises. He looks at them and he says, this is what God says. It's eternal. It doesn't change. It's not his emotions. You see example in the Bible of men and women who were misled by their feelings. You go back to, again, Genesis 3. Eve, oh, look at that tree out there. Look at that. Oh, it's going to open your eyes, make you wise. Oh, boy. But we relate to God's word by faith, and she stopped doing it at that point because God had said to them, you can have everything but that tree. And if she'd have said that, We'd still be probably in a state of bliss, I would suppose. So the devil tempted her through the senses. Eve, your world is not fulfilling enough. This garden slash church is not good enough. There's something better out there. Why don't you pursue it? Just give me a glimpse of it. And before you know it, starts pulling her sense chain. And so the devil tempted. The same problem today, I think, is recurring over and over again. There's nothing new under the sun as I see it. You look at Samson, what did he do? He relied upon his feelings of lust. Get me that woman. His parents participated in the whole situation. So he was attracted by beauty and things that were wrong. You know, I would suggest that every man ought to look at every woman on the basis of Proverbs 31. Because she's going to get old one day and she's going to have a few wrinkles. And so are you. But one thing that won't change is virtue. It gets better. Character gets better and better and better. So I am describing emotional feelings that seek to seduce you. They're unstable. They lead you into a place of defeat and deception. And if you allow them to rule your life, to rule your marriage, to rule your decisions, you're going to begin to go in wrong directions because you're going by your feelings. And I know, you know, you look at that and you think, well, see, some people might like to keep a good diet. My wife is stricter than anybody could ever be. She can be hard. But once in a while, I got to have my sausage and gravy. I think it's time for that again. Once in a while, I got to have that. I just got to slap it up and I want, It's so good. Have you ever had sausage, biscuits, and gravy? If you haven't, you need to go home and fix it. If you don't know how to fix it, ask her if she's got a recipe. I mean, it'll just make your tongue slap your brains out. See, we have a more sure word of prophecy that is stable. And it's what God wants us to adhere to. All we got to do is go back and search and look and pray and wait for God. So what do we do when our feelings are pulling us away? What do we do with them? We have them. I mean, we got to do something with them because they're going to be there all the time. I mean, I'd like to have left them back 40 years ago, but I didn't. They come with me. They're still with me today. And it seems sometimes that you feel that bad attitude rising up. You ever had one of those? Bad mood rising up. Ever had one of those? I don't like that. And you find this thing creeping into your life, or fear can be a feeling that goes up your spine and begins to make you a coward. It happens to a lot of people. So what do we do with our feelings? It depends on the kind of feeling you have. What do you do with feelings of fear? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and sound mind. So am I going to look to the fear, let it drive me, or am I going to look to what God says and let it influence me? What is my source? We talked about that some on Sunday nights. And so when David said in Psalms 56, "What time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee," that should be our attitude, shouldn't it? That's the counsel that God gives us. So what do you do with your feelings? What do you do with the feelings of guilt? Ever had those? I don't like them. But you know what? I'm glad they're there. Nobody likes to feel guilty, but just think about this. If you didn't feel guilty, God has left you. If God ain't bothering you and convicting you, what do you got? I got love. It ain't going to get you into heaven. Not that alone, because he that loveth me keeps my commandments. And so either you trust your feelings or what God promises you. What God promises, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. No condemnation, no shame, no guilt. And boy, I'm going to tell you what, ain't nobody in this church fought that more than I have in my life. What do you do about feelings of anger? You look at the attitude you can get towards the government, attitude you can get towards people, attitude on the road rage, all these things you see taking place today. You know, you just start, here it comes. What do you do with that? Be angry and sin not. That's what the Bible says. So calm down. Count to 100 or 50 or something. I don't know, but you got to crucify your emotions. What do you do with unforgiveness and bitterness and jealousy and all of these emotions that can flow through our lives and our minds where the devil's there? He's just raging at us. They said this, they said that, they don't love you, they don't like you, they're uncaring, this. And here it comes, the raging waves of deception by the devil just talking you out of everything because he wants to pull you in a wrong direction. That's what you call emotional instability. There's no certainty about it whatsoever. It always misleads you, always misguides you. Feelings of unhappiness. People want to be happy all the time. I see the Bible says, be holy. That's what the Bible tells us to be. True happiness and joy is found only in the Lord in a growing relationship. Not all feelings are your friends, folks. Yet a lot of people treat them like their best friends in life. So, what do you do? Let me just close with a few things. One, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. I guess sometimes I sound like an all-grace teacher. But I believe in grace, but I don't believe that grace, it stops there because you're saved by grace through faith. But here in Hebrews chapter 4, we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens. We have one that is for us, that cares about our deepest difficulties and hardships and sadness. And he says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What does that mean? It means he's not one who cannot be empathetic with you. That he understands your feelings. He understands your emotions. He understands your temptations. But it goes on and says, but was in all points tempted like us, yet without sin. He went through a lot. Who would want to go through what Jesus went through? Persecution by his own people. Hating and always trying to trap him and tempt him into something to catch him in a snare. Christians are like that sometimes. They're trying to catch you in something to speak against you. Jesus had to go through all this stuff and then they crucified him. Turned him in and lied, did everything they could to get him on that cross. He had to go through all of those things, yet without sin. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was him. So go to the throne of grace and ask God for help, because that's what it says in the next verse. Let us therefore come boldly. That means with great confidence unto the throne of grace. There's a throne in heaven called grace. Why? That we can obtain mercy. I need it. So I don't need it. Well, then you need to be saved. None are good, no, not one. There's no goodness in you that appeals to God. But I did a good deed, yes. I don't care if you did 10,000 good deeds. Doesn't make a difference. We need mercy. And find grace to help in a time of need. You know what our greatest helper is? It's God's grace. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us to bring grace into our life. The word of his grace, as it says in Acts 20 of 32. The word of his grace to build us up. To warn us, to convict us, to put us on the right path, to correct or adjust our lives. And sometimes God just looks at us and says, I want you to know I care about you. And I love you and I don't want to see you fail. Peter, I pray for you that your faith fail not. So, whether it's a man or a woman, they can turn to God's throne for grace to help. And I know what this is about, because I think when you go here, you have to stay there until something happens. Until God gives you what you need to quench the fiery darts of the devil. Submit to God, resist the devil. This is submitting to God, isn't it? Coming to the throne of grace. Isn't that good? That there's a gracious God who has not forsaken you. He hasn't forgotten about you. I ain't heard from God in weeks or months. I feel like I haven't been doing that good. My attitude's been bad. Where are you? God's still there. He's just saying, come. Draw near to me. Secondly, Matthew 11 and verse 28, the thing that most Christians detest. Now, I say that, and I know that there are a lot of Christians that don't, that really see this and understand it, but they only apply it to where it feels good to them. They don't apply it in times when sometimes it's going to cost them to do it. I find this to be true. You can find a lot of good Christians out there. I know I'm against the denominational system, and I always will be. But there's a lot of good people in the denominational system. There's saved people there. But I believe once they get the truth, they'll come out. I know they will. I don't think anybody gets saved in the Catholic Church is going to stay there. I really don't. But he says here in verse 20, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, that's something we all need. But he says this in the context, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, yoke is something you put around two oxen. Usually they have the stronger one that's been trained. They put it around in, and in order to introduce it to the newer, younger ox, they put it with an older one, and they yoke the two together. And guess who leads the younger one? The older one. The more seasoned, learned one. And Jesus is the one we yoke to because he is the one that has it all. And we yoke to him wherever that older, superior goes, you go. You're pulled in that direction by him. That's what it's meant. So this is really, I think, the same thing as the cross. The place where we go to lay down our lives and deny ourselves. That's not a feel-good message. That's anti-feelings. The cross is anti-feelings. And it's a good thing it is. Because it doesn't appeal to your feelings, your emotions, your desires, your appetites, or anything else. He says, crucify your life. Crucify your flesh with the affections and lust thereof. You gotta turn against yourself at this particular point and say, I want to learn of Jesus and find this rest in my soul. I want to find something that just gives me a deep abiding rest rather than the turmoil, the confusion, the worry, the dissatisfaction, the frustration. Everything the world gives you is opposite of what God gives you. But there's this, such solace here. But he says this too, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And sometimes that might sound contradictory, but it's not. The reason the yoke is easy is because you willingly and voluntarily surrender to it. And you find that doing God's will is easier than doing your own. In Proverbs 13:15, it says the way of a transgressor is hard. That's what's hard, the way of a transgressor. Even though God can give you a very narrow way to walk in, he makes it easy. What makes it hard a lot of times, let's go back over and repeat myself again for the umpteenth time in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God. This is the love of God. And you ought to really circle that and underline it and put a smiley face there. Don't put a sad face. Put a smiley face. For this is the love of God. That we keep his commandments. I don't want to keep his commandments. I don't want to do that. I don't want to take up a cross. I don't want to go to church. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like praying. I don't like them. Whew, boy, that ain't the love of God. But this is the love of God. We keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. But we have to ask the question, what makes God's commandments a burden? The world. Because the context of this whole thing is, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and the victory that overcometh the world is our faith. The world is constantly making you think, because when you take the world and all of its feelings and its emotions and you bring it over into the church, into the scripture, and you begin to mingle it with the truth, and you have all of these watered down, twisted truths presented to you, then what happens is, when you hear the true word, it's too hard. And people who are brought up in this world, is educational system that is so sensational, so feelingly oriented, emotionally unstable, and corrupt. When they hear something like this, it's, ain't no way I'm going to do that. It's too much of a burden. It's too demanding. It's too hard. And so what do? The devil comes in with his voice and says, I got a better way. Let's go to the sinner-friendly church. Let's go somewhere where it's not so hard, where it's easier. Let's do this. Let's do it this way. So the cross comes into play in our lives, and a lot of times we have to crucify ourselves unto the world. As Galatians chapter 6 says to us, I mean, this is what Paul made this statement in the book of Galatians that is astounding. When he said, I am crucified unto the world, and the world's crucified unto me, verse 14, Galatians 6, but God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In other words, the world does not have any attraction to me. I have no affection for it. He had a right perspective of the world. This world we live in, we sojourn through, we're passing through. I mean, that's what 1 Peter says, we're passing through. We're sojourners. Let us do it in fear. because we have to give our account to God when it's all over with. So God's word is a gentle yoke turning me in the right direction. It's a dependable master leading me to a place maybe I don't always like, but it's always best for me because God knows best. And I wish I could have learned that a lot earlier in my life because it always leads me to the safe and secure place in Christ. Another way that we can deal with these emotions and feelings is God's word and promises that are given to me to encourage me. When you're down, we're talking about this again on Sunday night about, I mean, God's word is there. Every promise in the book is for me. How many promises are there? There's so many of them. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Tell me care can't become an emotional problem. Ask God that, you know, got guilt that's overriding you, the anger that's displaying in your life. Have you ever been emotionally explosive? I've asked that once. I wanted to ask it again because I think you have. And you find that the only cure you have is go back to the promises of God. I mean, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. You always got that. It doesn't change. And I like that. So we got all of these promises we can go to, like 1 Peter 5. So cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. Boy, I need that 2 or 3 times a day just to let it go and say, Lord, take control. We don't do that very much, do we? Stop and just say, Lord, take control. Ever had a sleepless night? I mean, over something that's going on. I mean, I have that a lot. I don't like it, but you just find yourself waking up and things going through your mind. You're thinking, Lord, I need some sleep. And you wake up moody or grouchy because you didn't get much sleep. But that ain't good because now you're into this emotional instability yourself. But you go back to the promise. I cast my care upon you. You ever feel like you didn't want to come to church like you said this morning? What about me? I felt like it a lot of times. And so God's promises. And then lastly and most importantly, is it simply faith? Trusting God. If you want to deal with this emotional instability, if these signs, any of them, are something that you can identify with in any way, shape, or form, that takes faith. You've got to trust him because one thing about trusting God, God never goes back on his character. He is faithful. He's not unfaithful. And so, remember in Luke chapter 5, when he told Peter there, he said, you know, launch out into the deep and catch some fish. Now, Peter was probably in a situation with all of his feelings, and I've been out there and fished. I mean, I don't know where the fish are. You don't know what you're talking about. But he said something. Nevertheless, at thy word. Did he get blessed? Because what did he do? He said, nevertheless, at thy word. I'm going to do what you say. If I had a handful of Christians who would do that, that's all we would need to start a revival. That's all you need. Nevertheless, at thy word. I'm going to do it because you said it. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it because you said it. I don't feel like fixing my husband dinner. I'm going to do it because you said it. I don't feel like submitting to him, but I'm going to do it because you said it. I don't feel like loving my wife, but you said I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I don't want to be bothered with people today, but I'm going to do it because you said do it. Whatever. I don't feel like praying, but I'm going to do it because you said do it. I don't feel like reading the word. I'm going to do it because you said do it. I don't feel like taking up the cross. I'm going to do it because you said it. Now, you're getting somebody there is getting pretty stable. And so, if you wait for feelings to give you evidence of faith, you're going to be a basket case before it's over with because it's never going to happen. Faith comes first and foremost based on facts, knowledge, not on emotions. So my only question to you this morning in this whole thing is, are you emotionally unstable in any way whatsoever? Is there something affecting your life that you find yourself flying off the handle? Let's go back down. You find the mood swings. You find the fear of rejection in your life and relationships. You find the, that you kind of adapt to everybody's ways when you're around them. You don't stand your ground and say, no, but I don't want to listen to that. Would you please cut it off? No, I don't want to go to that movie because it's not good. Impulsive. No forethought in what you do. People are like that. Stressed out. Well, we all have to deal with that. Anger, paranoid, schizophrenic. These are pretty serious things. And the world often diagnoses these people in a way that they have to give them some kind of medication. But you know what? God's word is medicine. And if you want to become a stable person, one that's concrete, settled, and sure, unchanging, so that every time you look at what God says, you can acknowledge that's God's way. That's the way I'm going to live. That's the way I'm going to walk. And when somebody's around you who's not, you know what you can say to them? Brother, sister, God only has one way. He doesn't have two. And it's hard. It's narrow. It's difficult. But this is the good part. Above everything, it's rewarding. It blesses you. But if you don't, there's no reward, there's no blessing, there's curses. Now, which way do you want? If there's two ways before you, I want to take the narrow way. I always want to take sides with God and put self where it belongs, to death. I pray this morning that all of us can get a little light in our hearts and look at our lives and say, Lord, I need help with my emotions. And so the next time I'm around somebody, help me to restrain them and not just let them flood out. But let me teach me to restrain them. There's times you're going to have good emotions. There's nothing wrong with that. But a lot of times they couldn't be restrained, couldn't they? When you want to get angry, you want to get mad, you want to get back at somebody, you want to retaliate. Let me tell you something. There's some the devil is vicious. And he's sneaky, he's clever, he's cunning, and he's crafty. And the way he operates sometimes is an angel of light. He comes in a guise of something he is not. And he uses that to deceive you. Well, this is not fulfilling enough. Look at this. This is more fulfillment out here. Then you start listening, and then you start going. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to guide us into the truth and convict us and to help us be a stable people in every area of our life. Help us to restrain our emotions in a godly way. Help us to look at the truth and to identify our own weaknesses and be honest and truthful. And even as David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let that be deeply embedded into our hearts, that truly there wouldn't be anything there within us that could mislead us or overthrow us. In Jesus' name.